Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. Yes, truly, great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father, you rule and reign in the affairs of men. Our hearts are filled with a revelation of how great you are. The heavens declare your glory. The earth is full of your handiworks. And we see you. We see your hand. In spite of the darkness on the earth, at this hour we see your hand ruling in the affairs of men, raising up kings and putting down others, causing your kingdom to come, your will to be done. We honor you. As we enter your word this morning, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction be upon the ears and the hearts of those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their lives individually, agreed individually and said, amen. We continue our study in God's word. We're at the moment in the book of Romans. That is such an excellent book. It's fundamental, actually. When we started Scripture Pasture, that was what the book I started with. And I've done that over the years. I do Romans and I do Ephesians and then I do Hebrews. And really, they're like pillars. Once you do those, you actually cover all the other books because there's so many cross-references and, you know, and they all refer to one another. Romans is particularly fundamental because it gives us the legal basis of our redemption on one hand. And then on the other hand, it also explains in more detail than probably any other book the sin problem. And then God's solution to it, and which is, you know, encapsulated, or rather, which is summarized in Romans chapter 8. And then in Romans chapter 9, which we're in now, we're actually starting chapter 11 today. You know, 9, 10, and 11 deal, and 9, 10, 11 deal with the issue of the Gentiles and the Jews, and how they relate as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. And we're going to see this, you know, if not today, maybe next week, how God, you know, gives us a solemn warning as Gentile Christians that we should never become conceited or arrogant towards natural Israel simply because at the moment they're out of favor with God because of their unbelief. He says, you know, don't do that. We'll get to that later. So what I'm going to do is we are going to look at Romans chapter 10. I'm not going to go through it again. We finished it in my last lesson, but I'm just going to give a brief summary of it. And this is it. What Romans chapter 10 was saying basically was this: God's righteousness is attained only by faith. This has been true both in the Old and in the New Testaments. You know, we often get the impression that this by faith thing started in the New Testament. No. It's always been there. God formalized it through Moses when he gave him. He said, the word is very nigh. He said, don't say in your heart who will go up to the mount, you know, across the sea, or who will go to heaven and bring it down. He said, it doesn't work like that. He says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. That truth, that principle has always been true, you know, before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, after the law of Moses. Hallelujah. And all the stumbling block of natural Israel and, should I use the expression, it usually sounds a little bit derogatory, but it's actually factual, carnal Christians, What is a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is born again, spirit-filled, he speaks in tongues, but he believes more in what he can see physically. The word carnal just means, you know, physical. It means he's dominated by his physical senses. That's the best way to describe it. Like I said, it sounds derogatory, but it's actually factual. And the carnal Christian, just like majority of the Jews in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, they were not born again, so they had a tendency towards just trusting only in the physical, think that the way they can become righteous with God is by doing something physical. In the Old Testament, it was the animal sacrifices, you know, of the Mosaic law, you know, and they felt that if they did that, they killed the animal, they came to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and then God was going to be impressed with them. But you see, God said, no, that's not what impresses me. You need to put the word in your heart and in your mouth, you know, and therefore release my power, the power of my spirit, that will now enable you to actually become a doer of my word. You know, but they didn't get it. Majority didn't get it. It's very, very, we're going to see that today. You know, it's traumatic for God. You know, majority of natural Israel and even of the church today, the carnal church, you know, majority don't get it. I was sharing this last Sunday. Was it last Sunday or was it on Wednesday? You know, when I was talking about, you know, the fact that it's one of the prophetic revelations that God gave us years and years and years ago. And I remember when I first said it, Pastor Gwega, I remember this. You know, people thought, man, what do you mean? 2/3 will be cut off and die. Can you believe that? That's 66, you know, almost 70%, you know, of the church is carnal. That's why they build with wood here and stubble. They're Christians. They're God's children, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. It says, you know, they will be saved. He says, he himself will be saved, but he'll be like sawdust by fire. But his works will be burnt up. Why? Because they keep trying to impress God by some physical activity that has no spiritual foundation. You know, and it's, that is not empowered by the Spirit, because they don't give time to spiritual things aren't real to them. What is real to them is physical. So they're always trying to do something physical to impress God. The same thing with Israel, natural Israel. And Paul calls it here a stumbling block. He said that the Israel stumbled over that same stumbling block. The church is also stumbling over the same stumbling block, even as I speak this morning. Most Christians think you're a good Christian if you do something. Something physical that they can see. And there is a place for fruit and doing things. But you know, if the underlying spiritual foundation is not there, whatever you do physically, however impressive to man, will not be impressive to God. This scripture just came to me as I'm speaking now. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, he said, if I don't have love, he said, watch this. He said, if I give all my goods to the poor, what's better than that? And I give my body to be burned. He said, if I don't have love, why? Because love is a spiritual thing. How do I have love? I have to walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So it means that I can do a lot of physical activity up to the point of selling everything I have, up to the point of even giving my body to be burned, and yet it counts for nothing. Because the spiritual foundation isn't there. And we must get that. You know, and so this was the problem of Israel, and it was also, and it's also still is the problem of what I call the carnal Christian, who is more dominated by his physical senses. God is not real to the carnal Christian. He knows God, Abba Father, like a little baby knows the father, you know, little children know their child, but he doesn't know him properly, you know. So the things that are real to him are what he can touch, he can taste, he can see, he can hear, and he's dominated by that. He's not dominated by reality or spiritual things, because spiritual things are obscure to him. That's a better word. You know, they're there, but he can't see them clean, and he doesn't have faith in trying to do anything spiritual. He feels, you know, if I can come to church, if I can serve the pastor, if I can do this, if I can sing in the choir, if I just something physical. And there's nothing wrong with all those things, but you must have a spiritual foundation on which you build that physical activity. You know, so please, let's not make that mistake. It is what the Bible calls a stumbling block. And I'll tell you the root of it, the root of this problem. It's dishonesty of heart. Recently, I taught on integrity of heart and destiny. And the more I ruminate over that message and the scriptures on which God revealed it to me, the more I am convinced that this is the key to everything. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, let's quickly go there. We're going to get to chapter 11 in a minute. Romans chapter 1, you know, it's one of the scriptures that, and I'm just going to look at verses 18 through 21. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, watch this. This is powerful language. You know, which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. In other words, there's no human being God hasn't spoken to. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are, he didn't say obscurely seen. He said clearly seen. When they're making a legal case against you, you know, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now watch this. He said, so that they are without excuse. This is not the Christian. This is the unbeliever who gets born again. No, he's born of his natural mother, but he comes from God. And God's light in him, this is the true light that lighted every man that comes into the world, enlightens his understanding, but the dishonesty of his heart causes him to ignore that. He said, for when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in them, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this same reality passes across even when we become Christians. Like I shared when I was sharing from the parable of the sower, the good ground, it was not the word of God that made it good ground. It was already good ground because it was honest. Jesus said so. He said a good and honest heart. It was the good ground that the word of God fell into that brought forth fruit. So what makes the ground good is the honesty of the heart. And what, watch this, what keeps the heart good is the honesty of the heart. So the honesty or the integrity of your heart, the honesty and the humility of your heart is something you should guard jealously. Because that's what is going to allow the word of God to bring forth fruit in your life, will make spiritual things real to you and make you now operate spiritual things rather than trying to impress God only by physical activity without any spiritual foundation. I'm going to repeat what I said. Physical activity is not wrong. I can't sit in my house all day and just pray. I have to go out and do things. I'm here now preaching. You know, I've prayed. You know, I can't be at home now. I'm just praying and then I don't come and do anything physical. So there's nothing wrong with physical activity. But all physical activity must and should have a spiritual foundation, you know, of spiritual activity that generates the power of the Holy Spirit that now empowers the physical activity. If I have the physical activity and I do not have any spiritual activity behind it that's generating power, that is empowering it, then the Bible says it's like filthy rags. However impressive it is, up to the point of giving your life, up to the point of selling all your goods. And so that's the lesson we need to learn. Then if you look in Romans chapter 2, oh, Jesus help us. You know? And he explains that even Gentiles, and that's what he talked about in Romans chapter 10, you know, that Gentiles that were not even born again, that didn't even know God. He said these Gentiles now became partakers of God's righteousness because they sought it by faith. The Israelites who knew the word of God, who were custodians of the law, and law of Moses, you know, they didn't get it because they sought it by the works of the law. And this is why those Gentiles got it. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, chapter 2, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. This is a great statement. It really explains a lot of things. It makes so much clear. So you got people who are not born again, but who are doing the right thing through the honesty of their heart and God working through that honesty of heart. Of course, obviously, he's still going to ultimately bring them to get born again. An excellent example, of course, is Cornelius. The Bible says he gave alms and you know, prayed always and gave alms to the poor. Now, giving alms to the poor will not save you. Praying always will not save you. You know, religious kind of praying. But it indicated an honest heart. So God now worked in his circumstance, gave him a vision, sent an angel to him, then sent Peter to him, and then got him born again. He's, you know, and his whole household and his friends, you know. And there are many people like that in the Bible. You know, we have Abimelech in the Old Testament. One example that, you know, I haven't mentioned in recent times, but it's come to me, is Naaman. Naaman the leper, the Syrian general who was a leper, you know, a good man. Proud, you know, he still had the natural human infirmities, you know. And this guy, you know, had a house made for his wife that had been captured in their battles with Israel, you know, as a slave. And this girl just mentioned it to maybe to her mistress, you know, the Naaman's wife. That, oh, that my Lord will go to the prophet in Samaria and he will heal him of his leprosy. That's all Naaman heard. You know, ordinarily you just dismiss such a thing. But what made him act on it? Honesty of heart. Honesty of heart. And he goes to the king and they send a big envoy and go to Israel. The king gets all distraught. And Elisha says, send him to me and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. We need those kind of prophets on the earth today. I'm going to be talking about that probably during my main message. You know, the prophetic ministry at the moment is operating at a very low level. And that's why people don't respect us. When we start operating what Kenneth Hagin prophesied and talked about, the fullness of the office of the prophet. We don't have that yet. All of us are just developing. We don't have fullness. When we start operating out the fullness of the prophetic office as exemplified in this Elisha example, he called a whole general. He said, come, send him to me. The man comes and he says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. He doesn't even come out to see him. The man is initially angry, his natural pride. But you see, this man has a good heart. So one of his servants said to him, he said, if the prophet had asked you to do some difficult thing, you would have done it. Now the man just says, go to Jordan and say, you don't have anything to lose. You go to Jordan and you go in 7 times and nothing happens, we'll pack our bags and go back to Syria. You know, you got to be honest. But you know what happens? The guy goes into the Jordan 7 times, comes back and he's totally clean. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, that would change a lot of politics in Nigeria today. Change a lot of politics in the UN. There are many of them that are struggling with all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and problems in their lives. And God will send a prophet to them and give them the exact solution. They will listen to you. And that's what we need now, not talk and giving prophetic word that doesn't come to pass. We need power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need prophets that will speak and the power of God will follow it instantly. And that's where we're going. Are you listening to me? And so Naaman is another example. And then there were many like that in the Old Testament. You know, unbelievers, the centurion is another example. You know, that didn't know God. You know, they were not born again. They were not, in the Old Testament, they were not Israelites. You know, they weren't even proselytes. Yet, God testified of their great faith. Because the centurion Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith, not in Israel. That's serious. And Jesus doesn't exaggerate. He meant every word he said. You know, I'm thinking of so many, even the Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a Jew. In fact, that's why Jesus didn't go and, you know, when she was shouting and crying, Jesus didn't answer her. He said, "You don't understand. I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs, because the Jews called the Gentiles dogs." But that woman pressed on and said, "Yeah, sure, I agree, I'm a dog, but even dogs get crumbs." And you know what? Jesus could not deny her, because it's true. He said, "Go thy way, you know, thy daughter is healed, and great is thy faith." Unbelievers, where did they get it from? Honesty of heart. For God had showed it to them. And so, we need to understand, I got it written here, you know, that, and it's amazing, you know, the parallels between the Old and the New Testaments. In natural, let's look at it, you know, one by one. Natural Israel, majority were carnal, and they tried to impress God by the works of the law. It was just the remnant, the minority, a remnant that understood that the way to operate with God is by faith. And I have a list of some of them here, you know, before and after the law. We have people like Joseph and Enoch, you know, before the law. Then after the law, you have people like Moses, you know, David, Daniel, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah. All these guys, they understood that animal sacrifices and you know, going to Jerusalem and all that, it's not going to make you holy. And that's why, you know, the corollary message of Joseph had no Bible is Daniel had no temple. Daniel was not doing anything. He wasn't doing any physical activity in terms of the killing of animals. He wasn't doing that because he was in Babylon. Yet the Bible says he was a man of great faith. He was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He was the Old Testament John, you know, and the Bible says he was greatly beloved. Means that all of that stuff was not really necessary if the one by faith was there. And that's the lesson we all need to learn. And if you come to the New Testament, you find the same thing. Majority tries to do it, you know, by works instead of by faith. But, and the few that get it, the Peter, the James, the Johns, the Pauls, you know, and the Timothys, and the Tituses and guys like that who got a handle of this stuff, you know. And they weren't too many, you know, compared to the whole church. And they shook the entire Roman Empire. So much so that the unbelievers said, "They that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How much more should we?" It's a challenge to you and I. We need to turn this world the right way up. It's upside down at the moment. Now, chapter 11. Let's see how God helps us. Romans chapter 11. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." I like Paul. "For I also am writing to you, I'm an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham," that's natural, "and of the tribe of Benjamin. For God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah?" Let's say Elias in the New Testament is actually Elijah. And then Elios is Elisha. "How he maketh intercession to God against Israel." Isn't that funny? Prophets should be making intercession for, not against. You know, sometimes we get so holy and so righteous with our righteous indignation. Instead of praying for people, we're praying against them. But he made intercession, you know, to God against Israel, whereas he was a prophet sent to Israel to help Israel. And that's why I like what my wife shared recently, contrasting two kinds of prophets with Samuel and Jonah. True prophets have a good heart. And what they want is the salvation of the people, even when the people are wrong. So you find Samuel praying for Saul even after Saul had been rejected by God. That's the heart of a father. He doesn't want Saul to be destroyed, even though he was destroyed ultimately, you know. But at least, you know, he didn't come to intercede to God against Saul. He was looking for a way of helping Saul. Whereas Jonah, you know, when he told the people, you know, in Nineveh, you know, and because he knew God, the people repented. Jonah was angry. Can you imagine? So he wanted all those people to die. And God said to him, he said, do you know how many people are inside the city? You want all of them to die so that your word can come to pass. Just like some of our prophets now who want, you know, the whole nation to scatter so that their word will, you know, come to pass. It will not happen. God is not like that. Are you listening to me? So what we need to do is have the right heart. You see, it all comes back to this heart thing. The honesty of heart, the love in the heart, the humility of heart. So, this is what Elisha says. He said, Lord, verse 3, they have killed thy prophets, I didn't hear you, and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You know, he thought he was the only one serving God. That's a trap many of us must not fall into. I agree that majority are not doing the right thing. But even in that minority, you're not the only one. God always has people. I'm going to give you a fact now, as we go on, as the Holy Spirit helps me, you know, concerning this. It's not just Israel, it's universal. But let's go on. And I am left alone that seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I didn't hear you. I have reserved to myself. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So Elijah, you're good, and I'm very happy about you, but you're not the only one. It's just that some of them are not as anointed as you. Some of them are not as visible as you. But I can see their hearts, and they have not bowed to Baal, just like you didn't bow to Baal. They're just not as bold about it and as vocal about it as you are. Because they don't have the anointing you have. I'm talking about Elijah now. You know? Now, watch this. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, everybody say, at this present time. Not only when Paul was writing, it's true today. Everybody say it. At this present time, in 2021, there is a remnant in natural Israel according to the election of grace. Like I said earlier, this is not only true of Israel, it's true of every ethnos. You know why? I'll tell you the reason why. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts are perfect towards him. The word perfect just means upright, honest, humble, integrity. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that they are perfect in their actions, no. You know, until you get into perfection where you remove the whole sin nature, you know, and you keep doing that for quite an appreciable amount of time before all your actions can be perfect. I'll probably be talking about this in my main message. God does not demand immediate perfection. That would be unjust. What God demands is immediate honesty, immediate decision, and immediate practice, not perfection. If God was demanding immediate perfection, none of the apostles would have been able to carry the anointing. How many of you know that James and John were the sons of thunder? But they carried the Spirit without measure. They carried that borrowed anointing. They healed the sick. They cleansed the leper. They raised the dead. They cast out devils. They weren't perfect. Even Judas. Even Judas had that anointing. So God does not demand immediate perfection for you to qualify to carry his power. What he actually wants is the heart. Once the heart is right, and you keep practicing, then you get better and better and better and better in your actions. So, you know, Paul says here that even so at this present time, there is a remnant in natural Israel. And not only natural Israel, in all tribes, there's a remnant in the Yorubas, there's a remnant in the Igbos, there's a remnant in the Hausas, there's a remnant in the Chinese, there's a remnant in the Germans, there's a remnant in the Japanese, all over, you know, who God reserves to himself according to the election of grace. I'm going to explain that. And if by grace, I didn't hear you, then it is no more of works. They were not elected because they were doing something right. They were elected because they had an honest heart. God looks at the heart, folks. He doesn't look at the actions. Because many times your actions can be... You can have the right heart and have the wrong action because of wrong influence, wrong spiritual forces that are operating against you. And God knows. That's why it's very dangerous to judge people. Let me correct that. To condemn. Because you don't know. You don't know. And that's why, you know, we must never be absolute. You know, you can see somebody can do something wrong. And right, they can be right in their heart. Until you make inquiry and you try and find out and pray for them, you may never discover that. But God does. And so, here he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Something God does for you because of an honest and a good heart, not because of what you've done. But if it be of works... I didn't hear you. Then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He makes a distinction between works and grace. See, grace is given based on an honest and a humble heart. That's why it says God gives grace to the humble. Not on what they do, but because of the consideration of that. Now, when they now receive grace, they will now have life and empowerment to do the right thing. But at the fundamental level, at the initial level, God is dealing with the heart before he now starts dealing with the actions. So before God deals with the man, he first of all looks at his heart, you know, and then he knows how he will correct his actions with time. So he says, what then? I didn't hear you. Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this truth, which I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul is bringing it out in with greater clarity. I had actually said it before, you know, in my earlier comments. And what he's saying is this. In the majority of Israel are trying to impress God by physical works, obeying the Mosaic law and doing this and doing that. He said, but they're blind. The dishonesty of their heart has caused them to be blind. He said, but the election, in other words, those in Israel, even though they're a minority, that have good and honest hearts, they have obtained it. And Paul was one of them. That's why I said, I also am an Israelite. Let me ask you a question. You know, look at a man like Paul, Saul, before he became Paul. He's a guy who was wreaking havoc in the church. Going, you know, to all the house, they used to have house fellowships in those days. He would go with letters from the chief priests, arrest them and put them in jail. When Stephen was killed, the people who killed him, they put their clothes at the feet of Paul. Yet, in all of that wrong thing Paul was doing, God saw his heart. Paul was only doing it because he thought that was the right thing to do. But in his heart, he had an honest and a humble heart. So God said, I'm going to get this boy's attention. Because his heart is right. His actions are wrong. But he's on the way to Damascus and the light comes from heaven, you know, and knocks him off his high horse. Literally. And Paul gets born again. He didn't doubt. The minute that's up, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what he said? He said, Lord. How did he know he was Lord? You know who gave me that revelation? My late dad. I can never forget it. One day my dad was sharing the scripture with me. I said, Daddy, how did you get that? He said, God showed me. He said, how did he know he was Lord? He said, well, everybody knows when God says God, he will know he's God. My dad is in heaven now. You know? And he said, Lord, Lord, why? Who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know who he is, but he knows he's Lord. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the rest is history. This guy becomes one of the greatest apostles ever. Yet, it's the same person who is locking people up. Don't judge people prematurely. You don't know their heart. Except God shows you. A person can be doing a lot of wrong things and have a right heart. And so, he said, the election had obtained it, of whom Paul is one of them, you know. But the rest were blinded. They were blinded because of the dishonesty of their hearts. That's why we read in Romans chapter 1. That's why I did all that preamble. It said, you know, their foolish heart was darkened. That it may be known of God is clear to them. God has showed it to them. But rather than glorifying him as God, they were not thankful, and so they became blind. And so, this is true of natural Israel, and it's true of every ethnos. In every people group, ethnos, just that's where we get the English word ethnic, you know. Like the Yoruba are an ethnic group, the Igbos are an ethnic group, the Kanuris are an ethnic group, the Ibibios, the Efiks, and so on and so forth. So in every ethnic group, you have people who have honest hearts. And then you have those who don't. And it is sad, but it is true that most of the time, the guys with the honest heart are in the minority, and the guys with the dishonest heart are in the majority. And that's that the dishonesty of the heart blinds them to the truth of God that is obvious for everybody to see. That's why I read that scripture in Romans chapter 1. It says, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, so that they are without excuse. It's dishonesty. You know, when you're honest and you look at the world, you look at the things that are around you, and you start asking honest questions in your heart, you know what? God will show you. Right. Verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. That is, these people who have dishonest hearts. Eyes that they should not see. Ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, I didn't hear you. Let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I'm going to stop there. It is this dishonesty of heart that causes people to become blind. Yet, and that's why people will have no excuse on the day of judgment. God will, every time, you know, when people come to the judgment seat and, you know, the case is made against them, they'll start trying to make excuses. Oh, because I was here. And then they'll bring somebody who is exactly in the same condition as you. Same tribe. Same Nigeria, same church, you heard the same word, and they had an honest heart and God grace and were able to do it. You heard the same thing, dishonest heart, your heart was blinded and hard and you didn't get it. That's a fact. God will always leave himself with a witness. No matter what your condition is, there will always be somebody who is either in the same or even a worse condition. And we'll find God moving in that person's life. Then you will have no excuse for what you're doing. That's why the Bible says in that place, that they, and they are without excuse. Just before I close, as I was ministering earlier on, this thing just came to me, you know, about the law, about the works of the law. And I want to use it as an example so that we can learn from it and we don't fall into the same trap, or rather into the same error. Maybe remember the account of John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know what the Bible says about them? It says that, you know, there was a priest, I'm just going to paraphrase, you know, and he had a wife. He said both were walking in all of the law of the Lord, blameless. Yet they were barren. That's a contradiction. The Bible says that if you keep all these commandments, it says you'll be fruitful. And people use this scripture in the wrong way. I'm giving it to you in the right way. How come they were keeping all the law and yet they were barren? Because we're not the will of God. So God in his mercy, I would say God is merciful. I didn't hear you. Sends an angel. To Zechariah. In the temple. At the right hand of the altar of incense. At the time of incense. When it was his own lot to go and burn incense. And the angel tells him. Zechariah, don't be afraid. I bring you great news. God has heard your prayer. He's seen all of your wahala all over the Nigerian translation. He's seen all of your trouble all these years. And he wants to show you mercy. And he wants to give you a son who will become a prophet that will be the forerunner of the Messiah. This is my paraphrase. I'm just summarizing. We now know why they had a problem before. What came up? Unbelief. How shall I know this? For I'm a man speaking. The angel was livid. Gabriel was angry. He said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And I brought you these great tidings. And behold, you will not talk until the day these things will be fulfilled because you did not believe my word. You can now understand that in spite of doing all the law of Moses, that's why. He was doing all the law, he was doing all the ceremonies, he was keeping, the Bible says, blameless. But faith wasn't there. See, it's not doing that that's going to get your body to become fruitful. It's not, you know, killing the animals, going to the law, you know, and all of that. It's believing in your heart, speaking with your mouth, praying that will release power. And that's what that angel came to do. By giving the spoken word that Zechariah didn't say himself, the angel now said it. So you will have a son. He shall be called the prophet of the Most High. And so Zechariah would not spoil it. They sealed his mouth for 9 months. It's a very deep story. And that's why the Holy Spirit has had me to bring it out. If you look, there are a lot of Zechariahs in the church today. They do this, they do that, they do that. I'm physical now. But at the heart level, there is not faith. There is no honesty. Correction. There is not enough honesty. there's not enough humility, so there's not enough grace to help them get what God wants them to get. This whole thing, brethren, I have studied it under the Holy Spirit. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I have come to see. It revolves around honesty, humility, grace, faith, and then that will now bring life and power. That's how the whole system works. It's been like that from Adam, from the Garden of Eden, you know, through the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Enoch, and all the initial patriarchs, through Moses, the Old Testament, into the New Testament. It has not changed. Whenever things aren't working as they should work, you need to ask yourself those fundamental questions. Honesty, humility, love. Faith worketh by love. You can do all the right things physically. If the heart isn't right, certain things won't work. And that's what we learn. And God was so gracious to Elizabeth and Zechariah, trying to help them to overcome that infirmity that they had for years. Sending an angel, and the angel comes, and he gets it, and the thing happens. Elizabeth becomes pregnant, you know, hides herself for 5 months. Then they finally have John the Baptist. John is born. Everybody rejoices at his birth. But then the man starts to talk. Now, it should have been enough for them to have learned their lesson. But fast forward 30 years later, you see the same infirmity in John the Baptist. Absolutely. You see the same problem in John the Baptist at another level. He too is a good man. You know, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't womanize. He's a holy man of God, a real prophet and everything, you know. And he goes and preaches to the people, repent for the kingdom of God. Jesus appears, you know, he baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes and starts his ministry, you know. And John should drop his. Then that pride comes in. That same infirmity. What was he doing baptizing people after Jesus had appeared? Which was the purpose for which he came. And it had been fulfilled. What was wrong? I'm closing with this. Why couldn't John the Baptist? These are fundamental, deep questions we all need to ask. Because see, today, John the Baptist would be a very spiritual, prophetic Christian. And there are John the Baptists around today that have the same infirmity John the Baptist had. That's why the Holy Spirit is bringing it out. Let me ask, it's a rhetorical question. It's a very simple one to answer. What was wrong? Excuse me, let me put it this way. Why didn't John the Baptist go and consult with Jesus? And just keep doing his own thing. Before the baptism, we can understand he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. But after the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, and Jesus came back, it's just logical. What stopped him from going to say, cousin? Because they were cousins. Now I know you're the Messiah. And you have an anointing that supersedes mine and my ministry. What should I do? You know what stopped him from asking that question? Pride. That's all. Pride. Oh, you have lost. And Jesus would have said, pack up and follow me. Yeah, pack up and follow me. But he won't do that. I guess he himself knew the right thing to do. His heart already told him the right thing. You know, and Jesus doesn't fight with him. He doesn't, just goes away. When they were trying to compare how many people were baptizing, you know. And the next thing we find him locked in jail. Then the next thing we find, his head cut off. But you see, you have to go back to the root. Go back to the root. It's the heart. Had some things been corrected, there's no reason on earth why he would not have followed Christ. He would have just said, oh, Lord, you know, you let me know. You let me know. You will direct me. And if he had done that, Jesus would have told him what to do. And he would have been fine. He would have been apostle number one. And probably have written the book of Revelation. Because God had to get another John. Same name. May God not allow another person to replace you. Where you don't fulfill your destiny as you should. That's why these things are so important. You know, the Holy Spirit just had me bring that out. You know, look, this issue is fundamental. Honesty, humility. Don't be too big to go and ask questions. Don't be too big to, submit yourself. Even to somebody that maybe you think you are senior. He was senior to Jesus only by 6 months anyway. And he himself said, I am not worthy to loose the sandal of his foot. Well, if you really believe that, then why didn't you go and ask him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Stand to your feet. It's a good place to meditate. God is telling us something here. Don't think it's doing things alone. You have to do things. Don't misunderstand me. Faith without works is dead. But doing things alone won't get things done if at the bottom the heart is not honest, it's not humble, and spiritual activity is not taking place. The word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. That's what releases the power. That's what releases the life that now causes all the other things to work properly. And no matter how much God has anointed you or blessed you and all of that, there will still be times where you will need to go and ask other people what to do. And you must not be too proud to do so. The other day, my wife was in the house and she saw me listening. I'm not going to mention the name of the preacher. She saw me listening to a particular pastor, you know, on the YouTube. Honey, you know. So she now went to listen to it too. Said, my husband listened to it, then he must, you know. But these are people who have been discredited to some degree. They've said things that didn't come to pass. And, you know, they've said a few things here and there, you know. And so my wife was asking me, said, honey, all these guys, you know, he said, but since I heard you listen, I want to listen to you. And I'll tell you what the Lord told me. Yeah, they may have made a mistake. And they may still be making some mistakes. But you don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. And I'll tell you something else. Yes, they have made mistakes, and some of them are still making mistakes. But the scripture is still true. Despise not prophesies. Prove all things. Then hold fast to that which is good. That scripture is still true. So the fact that the guy has said some wrong things in the past does not mean he's now saying he's not able now to say a few right things. And some of those right things he's saying now, you may need it. So that's why the Lord told me, don't just brush all of them away. So I'll be praying and say, just listen to that part. Even though I know he said some other things that I don't agree with. Because none of us has everything in himself. there will still be a little part here that God will bring from somebody else. And a little part here that God will bring from somebody else. And it takes humility to be able to receive it. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. On bended knees I come with a humble heart.
With a humble heart we come.
Bowing down.
Bowing down.
Before your holy throne.
Before your holy throne.
Lifting holy hands. Lord, I pledge.
Lord, I pledge to love and worship you in spirit.
I worship you in spirit.
I worship you in spirit.
Glory to God.
Lord, I worship you in truth.
Make my life.
Make my life a holy
praise unto you. On bended knees, I come. Glory to God. With a humble heart.
With a humble heart, I come.
Bowing down.
Before your holy throne.
Lift those holy hands. Glory to God.
Holy hands to you,
Lord, I pledge.
Lord, I pledge my love
anew. I worship you, glory to God.
I worship you
in spirit. Yes.
I worship you in truth.
Make my life.
Make my life a holy praise unto you.
I worship you in spirit.
I worship you. I
worship you in spirit. Yes, Lord.
I worship you in truth.
Make my life.
Make my life a holy praise unto you.
Put one hand on your heart and raise the other hand to God. Let us pray. Pray after me. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for bringing to my attention again the absolute necessity of honesty and humility of heart, and maintaining it and increasing in it, so I can receive more mercy and grace, so that every other thing I do will be by the power of your spirit and not by the flesh. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me, have mercy on me, to keep this heart, the honesty and the humility of my heart with all diligence. For it is out of that your life and your power flows. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord Jesus. Mercy, Father. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, I thank you for your blood, for your life and your power. In Jesus' name. And his name is Job. You know what the Bible says about Job? He's a perfect man. Perfect doesn't mean without sin. It just means upright, eschew, fears God and eschews evil. But if you read the book of Job further, you will now come and see that there were certain infirmities in Job's life. And that was what God was trying to get at. To get it out. So that Job will fulfill the fullness of his destiny and his life would not have been cut short. I preached this over the years. People, you know, Christians try and, you know, again, it comes to dishonesty. The Bible says Job was without fault and all of that. I know the Bible says that. I know. I can read. But the same Bible reveals to us about the same Job that he was he had confidence in his works. Go and read Job 29. When I did this, and when I did that, and when I did that. It was Papa Ra who preached that to us many years ago. This man had a problem with I. This same great Job. And had God not called Satan's attention, Satan would have found a loophole and killed Job. So God said to him, it wasn't the devil who came to God. It was God who gave the attention. So have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. And he was right. And Satan said, he serves God because of what he can get. He said, let me have him. God said, he's in your hand. You just haven't seen it. But I saw it ahead of time. I'm paraphrasing. He said, therefore now, I allow you to attack him, but don't touch his life. Had Satan discovered that thing by himself, he could have been able to touch his life. And so all the problem happens and everything. Then finally, in Job chapter 40, 42, 38, 42, God appears to Job. And this is the thing God says. Yeah, don't forget that. Go back to chapter 1. Perfect in all his ways and everything. He said, who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? He said, stand up before me and make yourself like a man. And then Job said, I have been hearing about you, but now I see with my own eyes. He said, I repent of what? Pride. In dust and in ashes. And what does Job do? It's a great lesson. It says, and Job prayed for his friends. These are the same friends that were doing bad things to him. He had to forgive them and pray for them. And he says, when he did that, God turned his captivity and gave him twice what he had before. The same Job that's perfect. So when God says we are good and we are perfect, it doesn't mean that there are no things inside. Don't let it get to your head. Go back to him and say, Lord, open things to me. If there are things in there I need to deal with, help me deal with them. God bless you.